Will you turn with me to Luke's Gospel and chapter 9, and we're going to break in to read from verse 37. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and at verse 37, after they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And it came to pass on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." And Jesus answering said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither." And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. But he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us." And Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt that thou we come on fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding at reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship singing, this time from Psalm 37, and verse 3, singing through to verse 7, setting before us the requirements that God has as we come underneath the preaching of the gospel. Psalm 37 and verse 3, "Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust and bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display. And he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who, prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. The counsel of the psalmist is to get their priority and our vision in balance and in proportion, and not to be deluded by what's going on round about us, but listen to what God says before us. So he says, set thou thy trust upon the Lord. I want us to come back to the portion we read there from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and the incident involving these three different characters from verse 57 to the end of that chapter. Three people who met the Lord made different offers. The Lord saw through each of them and put a challenge to them that shook them to the core and challenged them away beyond what they were expecting. This gospel Bible that we've got in our hand tells us, reveals to us many, many things about our God. We are told, and we are all familiar in our memory and from experience, that our God is a holy God, a God of justice, a God of love, of mercy and of patience, a God of loving kindness. And whatever be our circumstance, we can hold on to just simply the very word itself. And as soon as we hold it and grasp it to our soul, it's unpacked for us. And whatever our particular need at that time is, the Spirit of our God can bring the particular message and theme and strand of that word and teaching to bear upon us. If sin has come and we need to silence the opponent, then we appeal to the justice of God. If we're struggling and finding it hard going along the Christian way, we appeal to the loving kindnesses of our God, his faithfulness, his grace and his mercy. When we see things going wrong around about us in society, surely we can appeal to the holiness of our God, who is not indifferent nor aloof, but is close by and keeping an eye on all things and will at one time stretch forth his hand to correct things. Yes, the character of our God as it is revealed to us in Scripture is so comforting, different situations and in different ways to God's people. Yes, it is comforting, but it is also challenging. God's word shakes you and me, and it disturbs us. Particularly where God demonstrates his commitment, God's own commitment to save his people. That shows to us the value that he sets upon his own. That God is prepared to go to such an extent to bring about the redemption of his own. And again, surely there is an application to comfort to God's people when we see that extent of his commitment. But let's unpack this word commitment of our Lord, because we see the steps that he's taken. We're told in Scripture that he spared not his own son. And his own son was, we'll come back to it perhaps after the communion, but in Isaiah 53, his own son was consigned to the suffering and the death of the cross. It was the Lord God that took his son there and all that it brought upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing, but nothing was spared or held back. Even for the Lord himself, we see that commitment in the very passage that we've read here. There in verse 51 we are told, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. And when he went amongst the villagers, they saw that in his body language and his words, and they were offended by it. But that was the kind of commitment that the Lord exhibited, to go, we are told, his meat and his drink. The very basic substance of his life, his meat and his drink, was to do the will of his Father. The commitment that is there on the page is simply, clearly for us to see by God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the way in which that was so important there for us. And so therefore it comes down to you and me. As the Lord God demonstrates that commitment, so equally he looks for that commitment from us. We gather here and the Lord meets with us, speaks to us and addresses urgent and important matters. Spiritual matters concerning our souls. Where are we going to spend eternity? What is the destiny and what is the destination that we are heading for? These are the things that people might not want to hold in their mind for too long, but these are the very issues which the Lord God brings before us. He isolates us. He challenges us. He probes us. He's looking for that commitment from us. And here in these three characters that are before us, we have three flesh and blood examples that challenge us. Even as we look very briefly, or even might just simply give them a glance, nevertheless, what we discern and see, even in a glance, challenges us about our commitment or otherwise to the Lord God. Each one of these people made some kind of, or gave some kind of an undertaking, but they lacked that vital dimension of commitment. And it was exposed and seen in the response that the Lord gave to them. They were tested. And what did the Lord find in their hearts? And let's not think that we're indifferent and mere spectators to this passage of Scripture. It's a mirror. And in that mirror we see perhaps a reflection of ourselves. When the Lord tests our hearts, weighs up our commitment, you and me, both of us alike, when the Lord weighs up our commitment, how strong, substantial is it? We might even go further than that. Is there any commitment there at all? This is the challenge of God's word for us this morning. So the first one I want us to look at there in verse 57. A certain man, Lord, I follow you wheresoever you go. The first thing we can say about this surely is that it's an impulsive offer. It's an impulsive offer. Because we're told in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 8 that this man actually was a scribe. And that's what makes it also remarkable, because the scribes were hostile to Jesus. The scribes looked upon teaching as being their domain and their responsibility and privilege. And they looked upon Jesus as an interloper, somebody who was come to threaten them. And therefore there was this hostility between the scribe and the Lord. But here we find someone who was listening to Jesus and who was prepared to acknowledge that Jesus was a teacher, drawn to him, attracted to him in some measure. And it went even further than that, because here we have a scribe who was willing at least to follow to some degree. I will follow you wherever you go. It sounded well. This man is ahead of so many in our society today, because we hardly hear that even spoken of today. People won't follow the Lord, commit themselves in any degree to the Lord. They're content with themselves and their own agenda and desires. Hundreds of thousands hear this gospel. But how many of them speak the same way as this man spoke? An impulsive offer. We can break it down quite simply, saying that it was full of enthusiasm. It was full of enthusiasm as this man spoke these words. Very attractive words as they be. I will go whithersoever thou goest. And whenever we read these words, there's always the echo of the Moabite woman called Ruth. The words that she spoke are words that are so often quoted in many different situations where a commitment is required or given. And the way it's given to us in the Hebrew, it is so much briefer. And the brevity makes it all the more startling and all the more vivid. Because in the Hebrew, it just simply says, you go, I go, your God, my God. That's what she says to Naomi, her mother-in-law. The commitment of this Moabite woman to follow Naomi back to Bethlehem. Full of enthusiasm, this man was. It hadn't got the depth of that commitment that Ruth exhibited. He saw the crowds. This scribe saw the crowds that were gathering around Jesus. They saw the miracles that Jesus performed, the power that was exhibited and displayed, the glory that was there attracting, or the glory that was focused upon Jesus. Yes, I want some of that. I want to be associated with this person. He was a scribe, he was a teacher, and there was always that mindset kicking in. Full of enthusiasm with this impulsive offer to be associated with the one at the center of all the action. We are from time to time reminded, and we fall back in programs that bring before us the horrors and the trauma of great wars and world wars. And in the First World War, there was a phenomenon amongst especially villages or communities that were tight. There was what was called the PALS regiments, where there was so much enthusiasm and excitement that they all joined up together. All wearing the same uniform, the center of attention. There was this enthusiasm. Yes, we'll all go and we'll all sign up. The consequence was that when that regiment was in battle and they were killed, then the casualties fell upon one portion and one community. But I want us to think just simply of the enthusiasm. The offer. The way in which they were going and the way in which this man volunteered and said, yes, I will go wherever you're going. But whenever the circumstances arise and difficulties come along the way, so often the seed that is planted, we can again remind ourselves of the sower and the seed. That a seed that is planted, but it hasn't got any depth to it. It's full of enthusiasm and enthusiasm only, and there's no substance to it. There's no body to it. And so therefore, whenever troubles come, that seed doesn't retain its growth. It falters, withers, and fails. Why? This impulsive offer, full of enthusiasm, why did it fail? Because they failed to count the cost. That's what Jesus brings before this man in the answer that he gives. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This man that came with this impulsive offer full of enthusiasm, he didn't see the other side of recruiting and following the Lord. The sacrifice involved, the suffering, the service, the discipline. All of these things that were the downside of being a Christian, he didn't see them, appreciate them, or take them into his thinking. All of creation is what the Lord is speaking of here. The birds, the animals, they have all homes that they can return to. They go back there time after time. But the Lord Jesus Christ has no such security. He is the Son of Man, and there is no room for him in the inn. Whenever you go through his history, you find that in the land of Judea, in John chapter 5, they rejected him. In the land of Galilee, they cast him out. There was one particular incident again that kings all before us. The Gadarenes, remember the way in which there was this infection, there was this flock of stock of animals that just simply were over the edge of the cliff. And they came to Jesus and they held him responsible for what had happened. They says, just leave us alone. Leave us alone. Even here, we have the Samaritans refusing them lodgings. The earth will not have him. They cried out, crucify him, crucify him. The heavens veiled the face when the Lord was on the cross, enshrouding it in darkness. And even when the Lord Jesus Christ carried the sins of his people, the Father forsook him. When we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then we've got to be prepared to experience some of these things for ourselves. It was unique, his death upon the cross, but all the other experiences that he had, they've done it to the Master, they will do it to the servant. And the Lord Jesus Christ will not have anyone enlist underneath false pretensions or expectations. There is a battle to be fought. There is a race to be run. There is a salvation, yes, to be bestowed without money and without price. But along the way, there is a discipline and a battle awaiting for everyone who goes on the side of the Lord. There is grace along the way and there is glory at the end. But the Lord would have us know the truth of journeying that way. I'll follow. But remember who we are going to follow when we make that commitment. We're following a rejected Savior. We're following a Savior who was despised. We're following a truth that was not liked or appreciated when it was made known by the Savior. And we're called to live a life, a lifestyle of obedience, taking counsel from God and not from man. A life that is constantly different from those round about us. A life that is always a challenge to the way they live. That's the way the Lord tells us the Christian is going to be. And he says that to us not to deter us, not to put us off, but to make sure that we are informed of what is involved when we do follow him. So that when we do make this assessment, yes, there's all of these things. This is what Paul did in Philippians chapter 3. He laid out on one side, these are all the advantages I've got. Where I was born, where I was taught, what my job and my prospects and my society and my culture, all set out there. And on the other side he sets one thing only, that I might know Jesus Christ. And he looks at it all. And he comes to the conclusion that he leaves to one side that he might know the Lord. Yes, that's the same assessment and commitment the Lord is looking for from us. To realize what is involved. To realize what is involved in following him. And not to be put off. But with a determined, informed commitment. Set out in his company as the Savior of our souls. The impulsive offer that this scribe made, full of enthusiasm, but failing to count the cost. What else do we have We have another man who came in verse 59 and he said, follow me. This time the Lord spoke to him. And he says, let me go and bury my father. The Lord spoke to this man, challenging him to follow him. Just the same way as the Lord in our fellowship here, in our congregation, speaks to us through the preaching of the word. And he may well be speaking to you through the word today or at other times. And he says, follow me. This man was belonging to a group that were impressed by the words and the works of Jesus. He was a man who, when he didn't speak about Jesus, spoke about him with very great favor and enthusiasm. He belonged to the broad, wider circle of the followers of Jesus Christ. He belonged to that great crowd that associated with Jesus because they listened to him and they wanted to see more and to hear more of what he was saying, what he was doing. But now the Lord puts this man on the spot. And he puts the man on the spot to bring him closer into that inner circle of full commitment to himself. Remember the way the Lord treated the disciples. We've used it many a time. He had all the disciples together and he asked the disciples, what do men say about me? Addressing the broad circle in this community. And they came all away with so many different answers. And then the Lord put each one of them on the spot. And he says, yes, but what do you say about me? That's exactly what is happening to this man. The man who was in the broad circle of those who followed. But now the Lord is challenging him. Will he be in that nearer circle of a full commitment? So here we have somebody. The first one was an impulsive offer. This one, what does he do? He imposes his conditions. Let me first go. Let me go and do this. Here was a man who was sympathetic. He would never speak out against the Lord. He would defend the Lord when he was attacked. He was interested, but he wasn't involved. And that's the man the challenge was given. This is the man who heard the words, follow me. The same as the Lord speaks to us. Maybe we're not too involved. Maybe we're quite comfortable to hold the Lord at arm's length from us. Yes, we're interested and we're listening, but we're not committed. Jesus is the only one who can save us from our sins, who can give us peace. We've often heard these words. We've often been attracted by them and to them. But through a sermon, perhaps this one or others, the Lord challenges this then, and he says, yes, he's the one who saves, but are we committed to him? The way the Lord breaks into the life of this man, picking him out one amongst the crowd, and the way in which he spoke this challenge and delivered this challenge to him, the same as the Lord breaks in amongst the congregation, one amongst ourselves, the way in which the Lord broke in to spoke in an amazing way to the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts. The way in which Belshazzar was having a great binge and a great feast with the vessels of the temple used in that drunken feast. And the Lord broke in to write upon the wall. The way in which the disciples were gathered in John 21 and the Lord met with them and broke into their lives and challenged Peter especially, saying to Peter, do you love me? Yes. The challenge that the Lord presents to you and to me and to all who hear this, he speaks it. He puts it. He disturbs us with it. Follow me. The challenge this man heard. But as soon as he heard it, what did he do? But he started to impose conditions upon him. The conditions he set out. Yes, I'll follow you, Lord, only if. And they were also reasonable, what he had to say. There was an obligation from the Old Testament that this was something that the family had to attend to. Let me go and bury my father. It took precedence over almost anything else. The habits and the duties in life, going to school, being taught, attending worship even, all of them were in second place to this particular duty. Whenever it arose, I've got to bury my father. That's what this man set out. But the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to him and he's saying, no. We've got to come to the Lord on his terms and not on our terms. We've got to come on the urgency that he sets before us. And we must not put the vital issues of our soul to one side because they cannot wait. Our soul is too important to delay, to debate. Our soul is too important to dally a long life's journey. And yet we do try to impose things, don't we? We try to impose things and we try to bargain with God, don't we? I've done it. I've tried it. Before I became a Christian, do we not, every one of us, try it? Lord, if you get me through this exam, I'll do this. Lord, if you remove this obstacle, I go there. If you get me through this difficulty, Lord, just mention it and I'll do it. Is that not an echo every one of us can identify with? We try to impose upon the Lord. God is not our servant. God is our sovereign. And we must always hold in our minds what he gives us and tells us without qualification, without conditions, without reserves. Not yet, Lord, is fatal, fatal for our soul. When the children were very, very young, there was a whole series of stories about Sammy. Sammy was a squirrel. He enjoyed summer days. He played with his friends up the trees, hiding in the branches. He saw the other squirrels gathering nuts and preparing for winter when it came. But he had no thought about that whatsoever. It was so far away. He was enjoying the heat and the pleasure of summer times. And he thought that he had plenty of time to put things right when the winter came. And then one day he woke and it was cold and it was white. And he thought, well, I better start gathering now. But he couldn't because it was covered in 6 inches of snow. Sammy the squirrel didn't think it was important enough to gather before and make preparation for winter. He had no food. He died. And how often people think just like the squirrel thought. And how often we hear people saying, not yet, Lord. That's something that comes in old age, or that's something that comes later on. I'm going to enjoy life just now. That challenge that comes to our nation, follow me. And how often people say, yes, Lord, but on these terms. And God says, no, on my terms. Impose conditions, impulsive offer. One last character we've got to meet here. The third one. And another also said to him in verse 61, Lord, I'll follow you. But let me first go bid them farewell who are at home in my house. And again, it sounds such an innocent request. It's part of the routine of family, just to go back and say cheerio wherever you're going. What can possibly be wrong with that? Why was it not taken and closed in with? What was the difficulty that the Lord saw with that innocent request? We cannot see where he sees. The Lord is able to search the mind and read the heart. And the Lord knows the danger of going back home. The danger of going back home and being drawn into the old ways, into the old habits, and into the old company. You see, this was a man, if we can just put it like this, who was prepared to make the first commitment, the first step upon that journey. And the priorities and the habits and the discipline had not yet been fully set or molded his life in any great substantial way. He was very fragile. He was very delicate at the beginning of this journey. And therefore to go back would have exposed him to danger. And he might yet and might well have reverted to where he once came from. Jesus Christ did not yet have that preeminence fully developed with him. And so therefore he would be protected by what the Lord was saying. Yes, that was an innocent request. Coming from a devoted life, he heard the gospel or saw something of the beauty of Jesus Christ. He felt the breath of heaven on his soul. He responded perhaps by dedicating his life and he says, yes, I follow the Lord. But there was again a problem we just touched on. He could fall prey to the problems at home. He could fall prey to the pressures. Oh, listen, son, don't be extravagant. Listen, son, stay with us here. Or again, the pals that he had. Are you coming out with us tonight? Past habits, emotional ties, a devoted life, but a divided heart. His hankering was somewhere else. His hankering was somewhere else. That's what the Lord identifies, what he says. No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back. He was looking over his shoulder at all these things back home for him. Remember Lot's wife. Her heart was in the city. And the city was in her heart. And she looked over her shoulder and was destroyed. Our God is a jealous God. And that means that he will not share the heart of any one of his followers with anyone or with anything else. That is his priority and his place. And he will not tolerate anything in second or second place to anything else. Perhaps there's something here that comes home to ourselves as we look into the mirror where our own hearts are reflected. There can be today a very simple frustration in the Christian's life. We're not satisfied as we see other people satisfied. Things just aren't working out the way they are for other people. And so often when you get that person and dissect out their Christian life, the problem comes to a very simple one. There's a little box inside your life and mine perhaps, and it's marked personal. Somebody, something, somewhere. But it's marked personal and we keep hands off it. And it's never been placed at the foot of the Lord, of the Saviour. It's never been put on the altar given to God. We're always holding on to that little thing, holding it back to ourselves. Oh yes. Again, every one of us does it. I've done it. You do it. But until we're prepared to put everything on the altar before the Lord, until we're prepared to do that, there will be a degree of disappointment and frustration in our attempts to live the Christian life. If you come back to that woman we quoted right at the very top of the sermon, Ruth. She was a Moabitess coming to mingle and to mix amongst Israelites in the city of Bethlehem. She heard the gospel. She believed what was said about God. And she committed her life fully and completely. There was no hankering. Remember what Naomi says, listen, Ruth, you go back. You go back and get a man for yourself in your own country. You go back and never mind about the commitment you've made to one of my sons who's now dead. You just go back. And Ruth says, no. Your God, my God. You go, I go. Her heart was not divided. When Elijah was looking for a successor to take up the gospel cause, he came to this man called Elisha. And Elisha saw him from a distance, and Elisha did something very significant. He was working in a field plowing with oxen, and he was taking his share of the pooling with the beasts. And he saw Elijah coming, and he made, and it's particularly because of the plow mentioned here, he made a great feast, using the plow and one of the animals as a sacrifice. And he made a great feast. And some people say, well, is that not exactly what this man was doing himself? I'm going home to say farewell to all who were at home. No. Elisha went back to sever the connection. He was not delaying the commitment. Elisha went back to sever the connection. He was not delaying the commitment. He wasn't keeping the plow so that, well, if things don't work out with this man Elijah, I can always come back and I can always go into the plowing business once again. No, he was burning his bridges. He was making that commitment to the Lord. Just the same way as we're called upon to make the same commitment as he speaks to us through this gospel. And you know, in each of these three men that came to the Lord, the story is not finished in any one of the three of them. We're not told what the outcome was for any of them. And I think it's significant that that's the way the scripture leaves it. Because we've got to see, yes, ourselves reflected in this mirror. Yes, we see ourselves. And we're left to put in our own answer. God speaks to us. He calls us to follow him. What then does he hear us say? What does the Lord see as he looks into our hearts? Excuses? Divisions? Conditions? Terms? Obstacles? Barriers? The Lord is looking for that commitment of faith. For all our, for our soul, for all of eternity, committed to the only one who's able to keep us and to present us faultless before our great God on that last great day. The only one who's able to save us because of what he did upon the cross, because of the commitment made by God in eternity. Because of the commitment Jesus Christ made as he came and walked upon this earth, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. That commitment. And the Lord is looking for a similar commitment from us to him. Let us pray. Lord, our gracious God, again we bless thy name for these gospel privileges given to us. We bless thy name, Lord, for thy dealings with us in mercy. We bless thy name, Lord, for thy patience. And we pray that by the work of thy Spirit thou wouldst open our eyes, that our souls might see and hear something of the spiritual significance of the words in our ears this morning. And that we might be drawn away from the depth and the depth of this world's involvement and its entanglement with our soul. And that we might set out with that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, alone, our Saviour, our Redeemer. In thy grace, O Lord, work that work in us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're singing at verse 57 to the verse marked 64 stanzas. The words again echoing out of our meditation. What does the Lord look from us? Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favour free. According to thy gracious word, be merciful to me. I thought upon my former ways and did my life well try. And to thy testimonies pure my feet then turned I. I did not stay nor linger long as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep myself I did prepare. Psalm 119, 57 to 64 stanzas, thou my sure portion art alone. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy